Do you remember the awesome feeling it was when you recognized the crisis is over and God has stepped in?
Psalm 46 this morning, we'll be reading the entire psalm, verses 1 through 11. Good to be in God's house. If you're glad you're here, say amen. All right, most of you are. Those others, I'll pray for you that you'll find the joy before done. Psalm 46. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we read God's word. The Bible says, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Lord, we are so pleased to know that you are on the throne, that regardless of the circumstances that we see going on around us in life, in the world, that we can experience great joy of knowing that you are an ever-present help in time of need. If there are those hurting this morning, and of course there are, I pray that they would sense your presence, the comfort that you provide, the fact that you are always near. Thank you for the assurance that we get from you, the blessings that we have, the wonderful life that we get to live. And I hope that that would be exhibited in the way that we interact with others. Bless this time, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You would remember last Sunday we were in John chapter 15. If you will, in a way, we are kind of still connected to John chapter 15, but I felt like I wanted to take a little bit of a detour this morning from that passage and talk to you about something that is on my heart that hopefully will make sense as the message goes along. John 15 and verse 11 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Don't confuse joy with happiness. I said this last week, I'll say it again. Don't confuse joy with happiness. Happiness is based on happenstance. Joy is from within, based on a known truth about your current condition and your assured future. There are happenings that take place right now that do not lend to happiness. Our Constitution assures the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We believe these are rights that are God-given and installed in the spirit of man by our Creator. Happiness can be pursued, but not guaranteed. There are situations where happiness can be more easily found. That's the purpose of a free society. The more regulation, the less freedom, the smaller chance of finding happiness. Are you following me? If you live in a smaller circle of existence where you don't have the rights and freedoms to go and do the things that you want to do, you are being restricted and there will be less chance for you to find happiness. America was founded with the idea of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. To pursue happiness, there has to be freedom involved. And when they take those freedoms away, we have less chance of being happy. Joy, on the other hand, is not external but internal. It is based on the belief and fact that a relationship with Jesus Christ and abiding in Him brings great joy. It is that joy that leads me to Psalm 46 this morning. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in a time of trouble. I'm greatly bothered by what is taking place in the world today, more specifically by what we see happening in Ukraine. Vladimir Putin has attacked a sovereign nation, and the world is on the verge of a conflict the size of which we've not seen since 1945. Current statistics say that about 1.5 million people have been displaced in Ukraine. And the struggle is for all of us to see on news feeds and the internet. We are probably seeing coverage of the conflict covered in real time like we've never seen before. But I will say this, not everything you read is true. Not all of it, that some of this stuff is made for TV, and it is not actual fact. You be careful about what you believe. I'm not defending Russia, but on the other hand, a lot of the information that Ukraine is sending out is not exactly true. We won't get into those things this morning. That's not the purpose of my message. But I will tell you what Russia is doing is wrong. It cannot be justified. But Ukraine would do well if they would just speak the truth and not try to, if you will, there's great power in just saying the facts and not getting caught up in the media and, if you will, the production value of creating certain circumstances that will elicit an emotional response from you and I. We could talk of COVID, government corruption, media corruption, inflation, war, innocence lost, you fill in the blank. But listen, the world is and always has been a dangerous place since Satan slithered into the garden to undermine God's perfect plan. So what's a Christian to think? Well, I believe the answer is found in Psalm 46. Some Bible students believe that this psalm was written when the Assyrians were defeated in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. So let's refresh our memory a little bit. In Psalm 46, what was the purpose of this? And if you care to, you can go over, turn back in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 18. And Hezekiah was the king of the southern kingdom. And I don't want to get into too many details. Hezekiah was a godly king. He was a good man. Sennacherib comes in, and he's going to invade Judah, the southern part of Israel. And in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 13, now the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. So Judah is losing in the battle. They're losing ground. Sennacherib has a more powerful army, and he's starting to conquer some area. In the process, he's talking trash to God's people. Trash talking is all I could use to describe what is taking place here. But obviously, Sennacherib is winning. God's people seem to be losing on the battlefield, and they are in great distress. We won't go into a lot of the details of it. I would encourage you to read 2 Kings chapter 18 and chapter 19. But what happened was, chapter 19 and verse 1, and it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, there was a report, obviously, that the lieutenants of Sennacherib were talking down the things of God and saying things that were just not true, trying to demoralize the people of Judah and the people of God, saying that there's no way that they could possibly win against this army. And in chapter 19 and verse 1, the king Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Go down to verse number 6. There are three key characters in our narrative this morning. We have Hezekiah, we have the prophet Isaiah, and of course we have Sennacherib. So the prophet Isaiah was God's man at the time, serving as Hezekiah was king. And Hezekiah took these things to the prophet. And in verse 6, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master. And obviously Hezekiah sent this message to Isaiah saying, this is what they're saying about us and about our God. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, to Hezekiah, thus the Lord, be not afraid of the words which you have heard. The servants of the kings of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own hand, in his own land. So Isaiah says, don't you worry about what they're saying. You just forget the trash talk. I'm going to send a word that he needs to return to his own land, and I'll deal with him when he gets back. And so there was a rumor that came that he needed to go back and defend the homeland. But when Sennacherib left, he told his lieutenants, you send them this letter. You tell them this. Where are all the gods of the other kingdoms that were supposed to deliver them? And he listed off the countries that he had invaded and conquered. He listed the gods that they believed in, and they're all gone. And he said, you think your God's going to be any different? You stand no chance against me. Now, obviously, Sennacherib did not understand our God. And so, in verse number 14, and Hezekiah received the letter at the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. I think this is the neatest thing. So, if you will, my Bible is, let's just pretend this morning that my Bible is the trash-talking letter that Sennacherib sent to Hezekiah. Hezekiah walks into the church, into the temple, you and I would call it the church today, and he brings it to the altar, and he sets it down on the altar, and he says to the Lord, have you seen this? Have you read this? Do you see what they're saying about you? Does that bother you at all? I like that. I think we'd do well every now and then if we came to the altar, talked to the Lord and said, do you understand where I'm at? Because he does. But sometimes it helps just to say out loud what's going on in your life. You know, that's all prayer is prayer is identifying with the Lord what is happening in your life and the help that you need. Prayer is asking. So the Lord's really saying to you in prayer, tell me what you want. What is it you'd like to have? I want to hear from you. And so obviously, Hezekiah took it to the temple, laid out the letter before the Lord. And then in verse number 17, and he said, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods under the fire. For there were no gods but the work of man's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord God, I beseech thee, save us out of the hand that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. So Hezekiah says to the Lord, he said, yeah, he killed all those gods. They were nothing. They were carved idols. They had no power. They're not like our God. And Jehovah answers them. And there's a conversation that takes place. For the sake of time, we won't cover it all. Let's go to verse number 32 of chapter 19. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come unto this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. Verse 34, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. I think it's very interesting that God reminds Hezekiah, David's been dead and gone a long time, but God keeps his promises. He remembers what he said to David, and he hasn't backed off of any of it. And he said, it's going to be okay. And it came to pass in verse 35. I like this. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of Assyrians at 185,000. That's 185,000 soldiers. And when they arose in the morning, behold, they were all dead men. That's kind of neat. Obviously, he didn't kill them all. He left two or three left over so that when they stood up, they'd see everybody's dead. That would kind of, for whatever survivors were left. Hello? So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god. I think Nisroch sounds like a Vulcan name if you were watching Star Trek or something. I think that's a name they could use, Nisroch. That Adramala and Sherezer, there's some more Vulcan names there, I'm sorry. And his son smote him with the sword and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And his son reigned in his stead. So, killed by his own family, God dealt with him. And 185,000 of the soldiers. It is with this in mind that scholars believe that Psalm 46 was written. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. I just want to stop for a second and say, have you ever been delivered from an incredible circumstance? Do you remember the awesome feeling it was when you recognized the crisis is over and God has stepped in? For the nation of Israel, for the land of Judah, those people recognized that God had delivered them from a superior army. One of the trash-talking things that was said to King Hezekiah was, Sennacherib says, tell you what I'll do. I'll give you 2,000 horses. I'll provide them to you if you can just find soldiers that will sit on them because you got nothing. Well, you know what? That was probably true. That army was so superior to the nation of Israel at that time, to the nation of Judah, that they really did not have a leg to stand on other than the faith of God Almighty. And I got good news. Faith in God Almighty will get you a long ways. That can handle and conquer anything. And God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in the time of trouble. So, number one, I want you to know that as we watch the circumstances that we see going on in the world today, and if you listen to talk radio a great deal, cut it back some. I'll just let you know that a constant diet, a diatribe of all of the things that are going on is not helpful. They're coming from a man's perspective. What would be very helpful is if every day you spent some time in God's Word to get God's perspective on the events of life. But I'll tell you, there are things that are being reported and predicted that are just downright depressing. And I want you to know as a Christian, that does not have to affect your joy. And I've got three reasons why we can have great joy this morning. I hope you already do. I hope what I say to you this morning and share with you is nothing but reaffirming how you already feel. So here we are, number one. I get great joy from His presence. Verse number one, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Verse one, verse five, God is in the midst of her. Present. Verse number seven, the Lord of hosts is with us. Present. And then the same verse in number 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The presence of God Himself in our life is a game changer. In John 15, remember the emphasis is on abiding. We are with Him. He is with us. The presence of the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. The Comforter, what a wonderful word. This is not a temporary presence, but a permanent presence. Don't miss the distinction here. I have the joy of being around some of the finest people I have ever known. You folks would be included in that. A little confession is good for the soul. So a couple of weeks ago, I said in a message that I don't have a lot of friends. And I mentioned that there was a couple of people in this building that met each other, and I told them as they were standing there, okay, you guys now know both of my friends, each other. That's it. It was a joke. I don't have a lot of friends. But friend is a definition that. And my wife chastised me on that conversation. She said, "Those people in the church, they were offended by that. You can't say that." And I said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Well, they consider yourself that you're their friend, and they're your friend, and you need to apologize." And my wife says, "You need to apologize on a regular basis." She could just play that on a loop in our house, and she might be right, although I'd never say that to her. I'm just saying it to you. So here's the deal. I'm trying to figure out how I say this where I don't get any further trouble than I'm already in, okay? I've thrown the shovel away. I'm going to try to stop digging. But I don't know about the whole friendship thing, but I will tell you this. I absolutely love you folks. There's a difference. I can choose to love someone and not spend 24/7 time with them. Do you agree with that, George? You're looking at me like, because I think, and now George is going to not be in the church after today, so you can all say goodbye to him after. But I think a lot of times George and I think alike, and and maybe he's saying, "Oh, I don't agree with that at all." But the point is this: for instance, I love Mark Arnold. Would I count him as a friend? We can talk about that. Maybe. But I love that guy. My daughter, Katie, I love her. Is she my friend? She's my daughter. Does that make sense? Okay. She's sitting next to my mother-in-law, Pamela. I love Pamela. Bob Lovett. I love Bob Lovett. Alan Adams. I love that guy. Brian Sibley. I love that guy. My wife is hollering at me something up there. Huh? I am. Okay, but now you have not let me finish the illustration. So you keep recording and stick your head back down up there, okay? I have a purpose to this. Every relationship, friend, love, acquaintance, whatever it is, everyone in this building, every friendship I have, Wendell Calder, Dennis Swanberg, whoever you want to label, those are temporary situations. Those things will change whether I want them to or not. My wife will change. So will I. At some point, she's going to be gone or I'm going to be gone. That relationship will change. It is a temporary situation. Do you agree with that? It's sad, but it's true. That's why some people come into this church and they join it. I love them. I'm belaying the point here. This is breaking rules on speech class. The 10 to 12 people that took that are recognizing that I'm in trouble here. Arthur Baker. Great guy. In our church 1 year. He came in like a whirlwind, working hard. Everybody thought the world of him. Great guy. We loved him. Killed in a logging accident. Bango, he's gone. I said to Emily, maybe it's to some of you, I said, if I'd known that guy was going to come in here and stay just a year and drop dead, I'd made sure I never got to know him. Now you say, that's hurtful. It hurts when relationships end. Isn't that true? Okay? They are temporary situations. And so therefore, you will meet people. And I'm guilty of this somewhat, of trying to hold people at arm's length because I love you and then it's going to change or you'll decide that God's calling you to another church and sometimes God moves people. And I'm a pastor and I want you to stay. You know, if we'd been able to keep every person that ever visited the Cornerstone Baptist Church here, holy cow, there'd be a lot of them. But people come, people go, God moves people. It couldn't have been, they couldn't have left because of me. I mean, it couldn't be that. It's a temporary situation. But a relationship with God Almighty is permanent. And I want you to know that what it means to me, that I get to have his presence in my life and he's going nowhere. If that relationship changes, God did not change. Stan Griffin did, and it's on me. But I want you to know when you enter into relationship with God Almighty through His Son, Jesus Christ, He will never leave. He's always there. He is a permanent source of joy. And He's the only thing that's permanent in life. Amen? So I know that I've lost half of the church now, but I firmly believe in His presence brings me great joy. Number one, His presence. Number two, I get great joy from His protection, a refuge. God is our refuge and strength, verse number one. Verse number two, therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed and through the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Refuge. Psalm 18 and verse 2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. This is also the same psalm that inspired Martin Luther's A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a bulwark never failing, refuge, protection. You know I watch a lot of Westerns, so I couldn't help but think there's this episode in Bonanza where they're having some shootout in Hoss and Adam and Little Joe are hiding behind this rock, and the bullets are flying everywhere, and they're tucked out behind the rock, and they're sitting there cracking jokes and laughing, and bullets are flying, but they're behind the rock, and Hoss is talking about how hungry he is, and he thinks he can smell Hop Sing's cooking and all of this. If you know Bonanza at all, this relates. If you're younger than 40, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But all of this stuff is going on, and the bullets are flying, but they're hidden behind a rock, and they know the enemy can't touch them. I want you to know God's our rock, our refuge, our strength. And all the world can be falling apart behind us, but I'm telling you, we have His protection that you can't go wrong. I've got His presence. He's never going to leave me. I've got His presence. Protection. I'm behind a rock, and nothing can touch me without His okay. And He promises a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested above your able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So His presence brings me great joy. His protection brings me great joy. His power brings me great joy. In Psalm 46 and verse 3, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, His power. I want to stop for just a second. It used to be we recognized God's power in a tornado, in a hurricane, in a crisis. Nowadays, they just call it climate change and all of the garbage that science is pumping out in denying of God. Let me tell you something. God's power is everywhere. Open your eyes and you will see it. Verse number 8. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth. Verse number 9, He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. That's God's power showing itself to the psalmist in Psalm 46 when they recognized that all of that army that was up against them, God delivered them, and he listed all the things that God did. You'd do well to list some things that God has done in your own life. I was looking for an effective illustration to illustrate God's power. And so, honestly, I searched it. I looked for illustrations. It's wonderful now. You can go online and look for certain things. And so, ideally, we know that Paul talked about the power of God unto salvation, which is really a take on the dynamite of God. God's word is dynamite. We look at nuclear now, and they're always afraid that we're going to have a nuclear war and those things. That's possible. I'm not going to say that couldn't ever happen. Anything's possible. We think of power in tornadoes or hurricanes, and we illustrate power in certain things. But I'll tell you what, really, we see God's power in this. In the air that you breathe, in the rain that comes from heaven, in the Bible that you hold, in the life that you live, the plans that He has for you. See, God's power showed even in the little things. And we've gotten away from that. Really, God's power is seen so much, we're influenced by it so much, we no longer see it. He is in control everywhere. So a famous author, I won't say the book, it doesn't matter, I won't say the author, he has this question that he asks, what is the happiest time of your life? Let's just take a sec. What is the happiest time of your life? I asked Emily. Emily is smarter than I am, so she had an answer. And she said, well, one of the happiest times of my life is when the doctor placed Katie on my chest just after she had been born. And if you're a mom, you can relate to that. As a dad, it's just there's a difference between men and women. And obviously, it's wonderful. And I've had the happiest time, of course, if I want to safely ride home with my wife, it would obviously be when I married her. I mean, it's the greatest event of my life is walking down the aisle and that part over there, and there's Wendell Calder, and we got married. And honey, it's without question, that's it. That's it. You know? Good answer, she says. But honestly, if you and I think, I don't know men, but I bet you there's just, I could not pinhole the happiest time of my life. There's just been so many of them. God has blessed me. I've lived a wonderful life. Times when we were little and growing up, just well, many, 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 many happy times. And it's hard to pick. I think, though, a better question is, how's your joy? Really? Because happenstance, those happy times when we were kids, we were snowmobiling. I loved that. Dad bought us a go-kart. I loved that. Dad bought us a mini bike. I loved that. I got married, and I loved that. And then I got a Ford pickup truck. I loved that. I mean, there's just all kinds. You can say, well, that stuff is ridiculous. It really is, because happiness is based on happenstance, and happenings come and happenings go. It's just happenstance. But I'm telling you what, how's your joy? Because joy can be there regardless of whether the happenings are happening or not, whether there's happenstance going on in your life. And I want you to know, and you would expect me to say this because it's the message this morning, but I want you to know, even though there is crisis going on and I am very concerned what the future holds, I believe for Christians our time is running out. I do not believe we have another 20 years on this earth under the present formula that we are now living in. It's possible the Lord will rapture us out and we will be gone. But at the rate we are going and the way our country is being handled and some of the fine individuals that are leading us, we do not have a prayer of being the same nation in a couple of decades. We have no chance of that. And that bothers me greatly. That's a happening that can suck the life right out of a room. But I'll tell you this, that has not affected my joy one bit. And I want you to know I have great joy and satisfaction and peace in my heart in knowing the fact that God Himself is an ever-present help in the time of need, and He is in my life. And I wouldn't trade that for anything. So you might have a hard time figuring out what the happenstance is in your life, but I hope that you are abiding in Christ. And He said, I'm sharing these things with you so that your joy might be full. So if we could pull your dipstick on your joy this morning, how's the level of that? It can be full. Grab onto God and hang on.